2 Timothy chapter 4, as we finish the book today. Verse 1. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word, every bit of it, every single page, every single word. And Lord, this chapter, you've got some great things for us to know and to learn and apply into our lives. This chapter is no exception to the mighty and awesome inspired word by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, as we study today, would you illuminate it to our hearts and minds? And Lord, as always, we don't want to pray just for this one little expression of your body, your bride, wherever the church in Oakdale meets, and your word is open today. Would your church grow closer to you, more in love with you, more ready to serve you and do mighty exploits for you. So bless us all, we pray, Lord, and now in this chapter, in this room, give it light to our hearts and minds, Lord. We ask and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we'll finish the book today, amazing book of 2 Timothy, and if you recall, Timothy wrote this book. I just finished it, verse 6, on purpose to remind us. Timothy, or Paul, believed he was about to die. He's about to go to be with the Lord. And with that, the sobriety of a last letter you might write and what would be most on your heart, what most is right there on the surface. And so he's just giving command after another, one command after another, command after command, about 30 different commands. Aside from some personal commands, he's going to give today in verses 9 to the end. And so we're going to finish with some additional beautiful commands. Now, I want you to notice, please, in verse 1, notice it says, I charge you, therefore. So I'm going to talk about the word charge in a minute, but the word therefore we need to look at first. And that's a connection word. It's connecting what he's about to tell young Timothy with what we just studied. And so what I want to do very quickly, and I didn't put it up last week, was a quick reminder and a refresh of the 7 benefits or blessings of the Word of God. And so if you look down there at verse 15, you'll notice in the middle of that, benefit number 1 of the Word of God is it is able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But God has generally revealed himself through his creation, but has specifically revealed himself through Jesus and the Word of God. And so a person can come to the Word of God if serious and humble. The Holy Spirit will reveal truths, reveal that we're sinners and need a Savior, so the Word of God can do that. Then in verse 16, blessing number 2 of the Word of God, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so number 2, it's profitable for doctrine. And the word doctrine speaks of instruction, training, teaching. The Bible is here to tell us how to live life. And without the Word of God, I don't know how I would live my life. We literally have the owner's manual to life here in the Bible. The instruction to live life, it's profitable for that. Well, we do wrong things. We're all sinners, and so we need it to be profitable for reproof, to tell us what's wrong, to actually tell us that's wrong. You need to deal with that. And then we need to get right, so it's profitable for correction, to get right. And then once we're right, and of course we do struggle, but now to how to live right, instruction in righteousness. So that verse 16, 4 of the blessings, numbers 2 through 5. And then we have 2 more blessings, though, in verse 17. The Word of God, when learned and obeyed, will make the man of God complete. And that word means mature. Mature, healthy. Not a child anymore, not thinking like a child, thinking like an adult, growing in the Lord, able to eat meat and to reproduce ourselves. And then lastly, the Word of God also equips us for every good work. God has amazing works for us. You look at that amazing list of blessings the Word of God is intended in our lives. We need to know the Word and all of it, every bit of it. And it's all inspired by God. The Holy Spirit did use men but inspired it. So if we struggle with some aspect of the Word of God, the problem is us. We need to study it more and get it right. Let's make sure we know the Word of God. But all of these benefits, that's why the word therefore. So this entire chapter and the commands he's going to give, really in verses 2 through 8, all have to do with the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, getting it out to the world. And that's why he now we look at the word charge. I charge you, Timothy. Therefore, in light of the blessings and the value of the Word of God, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Timothy, you've got to get it out there. I charge you. Now, I find this to be so strong because the word charge means to warn or to solemnly testify. Remember, Paul loved Timothy. They did ministry together. They're very intimate with each other. And yet these strong challenges and exhortations and commands throughout the book. And so as Paul is near his deathbed, he believes, and he's giving all of these commands. It's really, at the end of it, it's not about the personal relationship. It's about what's obedience to the Lord. And Timothy, you need to know this as a man of God. Make sure you're taking this word and getting it out there. I'm charging you to take it seriously. Now, I want you to also notice, I feel it kind of funny. I don't mean this in any negative way. It's like Paul drops names here. You ever know when people are name droppers? And sometimes I think they do it so they'll feel important. There's all kinds of unhealthy reasons, I think. But remember, this is inspired by the Word of God. And to me, it just really even amps up and even raises the bar even higher. Because it's not as though Timothy needed to be reminded, but I think we do. He's charging Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You think he's got Timothy's attention here? We're to never forget God is in front of us. He's here. He is everywhere at all times. In fact, Proverbs 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He sees everything. So he says, don't ever forget, Timothy, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm charging you before them. They're witnesses to this charge. And, oh, by the way, this Jesus, he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Let's get serious, Timothy. Now, there's a judgment of the dead. I'm not going to read it today, but Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, the horrendous judgment of those that have rejected Jesus and the salvation he offers through their whole lives. They'll stand in judgment and be judged by their deeds. The books will be opened, not judge whether they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but their deeds. That's just tragic. Then there's the judgment for the living, us that are believers. There's a Bema Seat judgment. It's called Bema Seat. That's the word used in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5, and it talks about we're going to stand before the Lord for rewards for the things we did for him, properly motivated and by his Holy Spirit. But I think the judgment he's speaking of here is a third judgment, and that's the judgment when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom. He's going to come when he appears, and he will rule and reign over this earth for 1,000 years before he destroys this earth and makes a brand new heaven and earth. And I can't wait for that. Just can't wait for that. Well, here's the description in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And those believers that have come to the Lord during the Great Tribulation and somehow live through it, because not very many people are going to live through that horrendous mess between God's wrath and those that are saved being killed by the Antichrist and his followers. But those that do live are going to get to live on and repopulate the earth during the millennial reign that is coming. And he reminds him of that, again, I think, to really raise the bar. Timothy, this is really, really serious business here, I'm telling you. Pay attention. And as a church, let's make sure act like we were Timothy. We need these commands because the world sure needs to hear the message of the gospel and how to live right. So let's put up the list of commands. The first command in this chapter is preach the word. Preach the word. This word is the word that would most likely be resembled by the word herald, the town crier. And in that day when a king or something like what we would call a town mayor would have an event that's happening or some news that's happening, they would send out the town crier to the town square and he would herald the good news. There's a party coming, there's a this coming, there's a that coming. And so we're to preach the word, we're to herald that news. And it's very important to think about it in that facet because now how crazy would it be if you were the herald, you're that town crier. And what if you decided on the way to give the message, I don't think it should be on Friday, it should be on Saturday. Change the date. change the message. That'd be insanity. We need to preach the word as God gave it to us. And by the way, it doesn't need any help. It's the salvation of God. It's the power of God. Let's preach the word. Let's get it out there to a world that needs to hear the message. Warren Wiersbe said of this little passage and this command, he said, he was not an ambassador with the privilege of negotiating. He was a messenger with a proclamation to be heard and heeded. We get to deliver this amazing message, preach the word. Are we preaching the word as God's children? That's what he's called us to do as a church, as the church. Preach the word. Get it out there. Now, we should be kind when we do it. We should ask permission to share it. But if they're open at all, we want to preach the word. Now, that's the what. In light of the value of the word of God, preach it. Now's the when. Be ready, command number two, be ready in season and out of season. This is an interesting word to me. The words in season, those two words there, they're one word in the original language. And it literally means convenient or opportune. When it's convenient. He said, Timothy, preach the word when it's convenient. But he didn't stop there. Very important to notice that. He said, and when it's not convenient and out of season. How many times have you been in a situation you've strongly sensed the Lord prompting you to minister to someone? Well, it doesn't fit my schedule, Lord. I'm going to be late. As if the Lord didn't know your schedule. Come on. He'll take care of business. Obey the Lord when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Whether you think they'll think you're a fool or not. By the way, the message is foolishness to those who are unsaved. They're going to likely think you're a fool anyway. Let's just give it to them. Just deliver the message. It is the power of God. I mean, it can change the hardest of hearts. Just give it out. Let's be ready in season and out of season. Are we ready to do it whenever the Lord tells us to do it? I love what Oswald Chambers says on this. He said, the season does not refer to time. It refers to us. Be ready in season, out of season. In other words, be ready whether we feel like it or not. Give it out. Let's deliver the message. So let's be ready. Well, there's other things. When we preach the word, that was the preach the word, that's the what, the when. But he's going to give some nuances to this preaching of the word. And the first thing he says is, by the way, when you're preaching the word, number one, convince. Convince. This is a strong word that speaks of conviction. And you know, we want to deliver the gospel as genuinely and as lovingly as we can, not looking down our nose at people. But let's face it, if you're going to preach the gospel, you got to tell them they're sinners. And some people just don't like it. Their pride just does not like it. There's one person, maybe they don't have a problem with being told that, but they just love their darkness. So, okay, I know I'm a sinner, but we need to tell them that. You're a sinner. And so the word convince, Kenneth Weiss tells us, he said, the word speaks of a rebuke which results in the person's confession of his guilt, or if not his confession, his conviction of sin. So we need to tell them that. Jesus wasn't afraid to call sin, sin. But what's so amazing about the Lord to me is that he was willing to say what was sin, and yet he was considered a friend of sinners. The sinners liked to be around him. And it's just a good check on our hearts. Do people outside the church actually like to be around me? I hope so. Because if we're genuine and loving and caring and really care about them, while we're giving the hard message, they'll know that we love them. So we are to convict. We're to tell them, hey, that's sin. Rebuke's even a stronger word. The next command of these three commands, the word rebuke, Weiss says this word implies a sharp, severe rebuke with possibly a suggestion in some cases of impending penalty. I do think it's important to tell people, hey, if you don't accept him as Lord and Savior, it will result in not only the loss of an amazing relationship right now, but an eternal separation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you will be weeping and gnashing your teeth forever over that decision to reject his astonishing offer of salvation. So we need to tell him that. That is the cost of rejection. Tozer said of this, we are not diplomats, but we are prophets. Our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. It is an ultimatum. You're with me or you're against me. Jesus said there's nobody on the fence in his eyes. You're in or you're out. And he's done everything to make it possible to be in, but we have to respond and say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. So are we willing to deliver the message? Are we willing to rebuke? Now, we need some encouragement. So he didn't just say convince and rebuke and stop there. I'm glad that he said exhort. Because that word literally speaks of being uplifting or encouraging. And it's a very beautiful thing that when we deliver the message of the gospel, there's such hope. Yes, you're a sinner, but every single sin Jesus paid for, repent and he'll forgive you. Turn to him, he'll forgive you. He'll give you his Holy Spirit to live in you, the power to live the life he's called you to live. You won't even want to commit that sin because his Holy Spirit will so change your view on that sin. You'll love holiness and righteousness. You'll love walking with him. And so we get to encourage people. He's a great God. He's a good, good Father that we get to turn to. So we get to give good news. We get to exhort. We get to uplift. By the way, in this, not only is that does that apply to those that are outside the Lord, but in the body of Christ, we need to do some of these things too. You think of a person that claims they know the Lord. They could really legitimately know the Lord, but they really got hung up on their sin. And we do need to rebuke that. So the Lord talks about church discipline. It's not that God just wants to be harsh on his church. The bottom line is he's saying, I can't stand hypocritical living. To claim you know me and live a life that's openly wantonly. I'm not talking about our general struggle for sin, but a person says, I don't care about obedience. Well, he doesn't tolerate that. And we as leaders need to stand up and as friends stand up and say, no, that is unacceptable. There is church discipline. And so we convince, we rebuke, we exhort those outside the faith, those in the faith when appropriate. And then notice, I love what he does here. I believe what he does at the end of verse 2 is give our attitude when we're doing it. How are we doing it? Notice he says we're to do these things, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. And that word long suffering, it literally speaks of a great patience under pressure. It's not just patience, it's patience under pressure. Now, we don't really suffer it this way, but in some parts of the world today, there are people that are under great pressure and at great risk to share the gospel. And yet they're willing to do it. Under great pressure, I will do it. I will hang in there. The Lord is worth it. Your salvation, I love you enough to keep hanging in there and keep looking for hopes to share the gospel with you with long suffering, hanging in there. Think of the patience of the Lord. I mean, how long did he wait for you? And for everyone in this world to come to him, he's so long-suffering. That's one of the descriptions of love in 1 Corinthians 13. It's also a fruit of the Holy Spirit, long-suffering. And then also we're to have an attitude of teaching, an attitude to help them understand truths, whether they're unsaved or when they're and now in the Lord. What does it mean to get right and stay right and all these things? Are we having this attitude that I'm going to be patient with you and I'm going to try to teach you and help you to come to the truth? Just tremendous truths here. What I really love too about this, not only does he give these five beautiful commands here, but notice the word for that begins verse 3, for the time. That's a reason word. He's for a moment going to stop and give an interesting word picture about why it's so needed in the last days to preach the word. And here's what he says. For the time will come when they, anyone that we might have an opportunity to preach, they will not endure sound doctrine. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? There's just many people. The they is extremely broad. They that will not endure sound doctrine. And the word sound is the word we literally get our English word hygiene from it. It speaks of health. What he's saying is there will be people in the last days will not tolerate hygienic, healthy teaching. They won't take it. Now the praise is some will. And we need to preach it, whether they're ready to receive it or not, because when they're ready, we're here for them. To give them healthy teaching, the healthy word of God. People need to hear sound, healthy doctrine. If they reject that, that's their decision, but we need to deliver it. Now, he tells us why. Not only did he tell us why we need to preach the word because of people that will do this in the end times, but notice here's at the root of their problem and not wanting to hear sound doctrine, because they act according to their own desires. That's the problem with our world today. I've got my fleshly desires, and God's got his very beautiful, wonderful, beautiful and right spiritual desires for my life. And my desires are such a hindrance. I don't know about you, but I think you're the same as me. I wish there's a way I could get up in the morning and leave my flesh at home. Don't you wish? Just go to work all day and leave my flesh at home. How many problems would we solve if I could leave that flesh at home? I don't know what my house would look like by the time I got home, but need to deal with that. Oh, that flesh that we lug around, it's sure got its own desires, doesn't it? It is at war with the Holy Spirit in us. It is at war, the battle we're going through. Now look at this next description about our own desires. Why is it they have their own desires? Because of their own desires, what does that drive? Because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves. You have to admit, this is a very interesting word picture, is it not? Itching ears. What has your ear itch? Are we talking internal ear, your ear? But I want to give the imagery of, now let's face it, how do you feel like when your back itches really bad? You know that spot you can't reach? Don't you hate that? And you have to ask somebody, now we're not a bear, so you don't go up to a tree, but if you had a friend come and scratch your back. And it's kind of funny imagery because it fits in so many ways. Because is it not incredibly enjoyable when a person scratches just the right spot with the right pressure? It's really great. You know, and I think it's another nasty picture of our flesh. This is the weird, I got to ask the Lord when we get to, why is it when they scratch that one spot, the rest of my back starts itching? I think it's a picture of our flesh. It'll never be satisfied, right? You scratch one part and some other part will, if you feed your flesh, it will never stop asking for more. Never. That's the danger. So their ears, the picture is, their ears are itching to be lied to. Because I want what's pleasing to me, not what's good for me. And you think of a child, why do you have to tell a child, stop eating all those sweets, you need healthy food. We need the spiritual food that's healthy. We don't want to scratch a bad itch. We need to scratch with the truth. And it's so bad that they'll heap up teachers for themselves. Now, I hate this from both sides, the ones that want the heaped up teachers or the heaped up teachers. It grieves me that in the end times, there will be so many false teachers, the Lord said, they can be heaped up. It can be a pile of them. It's the rubbish pile, really. But he's saying there will be plenty of false teachers, plenty of unhealthy teachers, plenty of them. But the problem really is the demand. They will heap up for themselves teachers that'll tell unhealthy things. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. And they'll be turned aside to fables. There is, unfortunately, today, people just don't want to, they just want to believe what they want to believe. And you know how much the Lord's changed in your life since you've come to the Lord. And you read a passage, he says, hey, that's sin. Oh, I didn't really get that before now. Now I get it. It may not be what I want to hear, but it's what I need to hear. And so they heap up teachers. And so I'm grieved that there's that many bad teachers they can be heaped up. And I'm grieved that so many people want the bad teachers to want to heap them up. And I think part of the reason of heaping it up is if one person tells me something, okay, but if I really want some particular sin or whatever, I want many to tell me and somehow I feel more justified because more agree with me rather than the truth. It's just sad, I think, as a counselor, how many times I've even counseled people and, oh, I've had many people tell me, well, it's not what the Word of God says. I mean, you can tell yourself that. It's not what God says. All that matters is what God has to say. And so they'll heap them up. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. That's to turn away from Jesus in the Word of God and turn aside to fables. And the word fable is literally the word mythos in the Greek. It's the word we get our English word myth from. I mean, you got the equivalent of Greek mythology. It's all you got left if you reject God. It's all made up stories of men. And so don't you love this word picture? I mean, it saddens me to look at it, but there are people who just don't want the truth. They'll want to itch themselves the way they want to itch themselves. They don't care about the truth. And so they'll heap up these teachers. So in light of that, he says, next command here, but you, Timothy, I'm adding the word Timothy, you be watchful in all things. I like the but you. It reminds me of how many times did your mother tell you when you were a kid, I don't care what the world does. You don't do that. If they tell you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? No, but you don't do that. Be watchful. And the words be watchful literally mean to be sober or self-controlled. Be sober or self-controlled. Are we that? As a church, let's let these words apply. But you, church, are you watchful? Are you sober about the things of God? Are you sober about the Word of God? Are you doing this? Are you ready in season and out of season always? Are you convincing, rebuking, exhorting? Are you loving this world enough to tell them the truth? Be watchful, be sober. The next command, not only do we have to do that, endure afflictions. Hang in there, endure afflictions. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like the word affliction without the S on the end. Just affliction, I hate. But when it has the plural end, I really don't like it. But he says, endure affliction. I did look it up. It is in the plural form. We will endure afflictions as Christians. That's just the way it is. But the Lord's worth it. He's still worth it. Do you remember just last chapter, verse 12, he said, yes, all who desire to live godly in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. He didn't say might. He said will. We will suffer as a church if we're really standing up for the truth. So be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do, that's the next command, do the work of an evangelist. Now, clearly some people have the gift of an evangelist. And many don't. But every Christian is to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, as we're told in 1 Peter 3:15. We're all to be equipped to share the gospel. You may not have the gift of an evangelist. When you know a person with that gift, it's uncanny how effortless it is for them to share the gospel. But never use that as an excuse to say, I don't have that gift. Every Christian's called to share the hope that we have. And that's why we train you. Twice a year we go through training to train you how to share your faith. We need to be sharing the faith. We need to do the work of an evangelist. Everyone. Now, I know this is written to Timothy. He had the gift to teach. I don't think he had the gift of an evangelist, but he had to be told, do the work of an evangelist. Are we doing that? And then the last command for him, fulfill your ministry. This is the old equivalent of when your mom and dad told you, never, ever, ever give up. Never stop. How many times raising children did you drive home that point? You got to finish what you start. I mean, unless the Lord tells you to stop, then stop. But don't stop. The ministry is worth it. God is worth it. Our obedience to Him, it's so critical. Are we doing that? So, Lord, I just want to obey You. I want to be watchful. I want to endure afflictions. I want to do the work of it. I want to fulfill my ministry. And then Paul, I love what he does in verses 6 to 8, before he gets very personal, he's driving home this point of the need to fulfill your ministry. Hang in there to the very end. And so he gives himself and his own life as an example of the fact that it's worth it. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he uses the imagery borrowed from the Old Testament of a drink offering. I'm that. I don't know if you know much about the book of Leviticus, but there's five main offerings. The first two are the burnt offering and then the grain offering. The drink offering is sometimes attached to the burnt offering, but most of the time it's attached to the grain offering. And the burnt offering is a picture of a complete consecration to the Lord. Lord, now that I'm saved, every ounce of my being is given over to Your service. But the grain offering, the one the drink offering was most attached to, is a very beautiful picture of communion right in the Old Testament. Because the grain offering is the picture of the work of our hands. But it's a grain offering. It's basically the equivalent of grain that's been mulched up, and it can be ready to be turned into a flour and turned into bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Everything He did was perfect. And it's for sure a great picture of communion when you think of the grain offering. And so it's a picture of the bread, but then the wine was to be poured out. And that's what we use in communion, the picture of Jesus' blood. It's a picture of Jesus' body and blood in the grain offering with the drink offering. And he said, I'm like that. I'm totally poured out for the Lord. And I love the picture of liquid, because when you pour a liquid, you really have very little control where that goes. It goes wherever it wants to go. You try to cup it, and whatever spot that's not closed, it's going to leak out. He said, my life's just totally given over to the Lord. I'm thrilled. He can have it because He's worth it. So I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And then what I think he's saying is, I'm about to die. My departure's at hand. I'm still willing to be poured out to the very end. Never stop. Never give up in the ministry. And then he says this, and I wish every Christian could get to the end of their lives. And let's make a decision today if we haven't already. I want every one of us to get to the end. I don't want a single person to get to the end of their life and say, I woulda, shoulda, coulda. We want to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. If we just do these things He gave us in this chapter, preach the word and be faithful to these 9 commands in verses 2 and verse 5, we will be able to get to the end of our lives on that deathbed and say, I have fought the good fight. I have no regrets. I have finished the race, the course that's before me. He's got a ministry, a course for all of us. And I've kept the faith. And because of that, there's laid up for me this amazing crown of righteousness. God's going to reward me when I get to heaven. He is the righteous judge. But love help. Paul made it very clear. All who love is appearing can get to that crown of righteousness when we get to heaven. So there it is. That's how he closes the book. We're going to look at some personal commands now. And I want us to stay engaged because there's a couple of tremendous lessons in his closing comments as he gets very personal with Timothy. But let's be a church that's very diligent, deadly serious about the Word of God and preaching it and delivering it and be willing to be sober and be vigilant and endure afflictions and all of that. Well, let's notice in verse 9 as Paul begins to turn and get very personal with Timothy. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Now that's a personal command, and I don't have a list of these commands. There's another few commands as he's closing the book. But remember, now he's talking to Timothy on, I think, a very personal level. That's why I haven't listed them as commands. But he's saying, I want you, Timothy, I want you to come to me. He thinks he's about to die, and his very good friend in the ministry, he wants to see him, I think, one more time. So Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. And then he's going to give a reason why. Notice the word for there. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now that's heartbreaking. Paul's in this late stage in life, and he's grieved because a man who'd been faithful to the Lord and to him in ministry has forsaken him. And when you add to this Philemon, the book of Philemon, that just short little chapter, verses 23 and 24, and in Colossians chapter 4, this man was referred to as a very faithful man of the Lord. But in his last letter, he says, that guy forsook me. And the danger is he got caught up in this present world that choked out the work of the Lord in his life. It's very much like the third seed of the sower in the seeds. And I believe that's a picture of the Christian that gets very distracted with the cares of this world. And one of the pastors says, he became unfruitful. He let the work of God get choked out by all these other cares, as this man Demas did. So you can see why Paul felt alone. Now, verse 11 tells us Luke's with him. And I'm sure he's very grateful for him. And I do believe, as we'll see later, some of the Roman believers in Rome were visiting him. But for guys, the number of guys that really got the cost of ministry Paul had experienced, I think not only did he feel alone, but I just felt he probably felt very, very much alone apart from the presence of the Lord. It can be almost disheartening. He says, I want you to come quickly to me. This guy's abandoned me. And then he mentions these two other guys at the end of verse, Crescens for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. Now, I don't think they were unfaithful like Demas. I personally believe these two, I'm not assuming they had forsaken. I tend to think they were faithful to the Lord. I think he had ministry for them, and he sent them out to do faithful work. But because of that, he did feel alone. It appears this was likely a bit of his inner circle when he was under house arrest in Rome. And so by the time he gets to verse 11, only Luke is with me. And I'm sure he was very grateful for Luke's presence in his life. But he feels lonely. And ministry can be very lonely. It can. But again, the Lord is worth it. You ever think about how alone the Lord was the night before his crucifixion and the betrayal at everyone? All alone. I'm just heartbreaking. The incredible loneliness he felt it as deep as anyone has ever felt it. He never did anything wrong and yet was abandoned. So he says, only Luke is with me. I would love to see you before I die. Then he gives the next command, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. Now, this is an incredibly encouraging verse we can just read right over and miss. But Mark, this is believed to be the Mark that was introduced to us in Acts chapter 12 and in Acts chapter 13, who was a cousin of Barnabas, who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. But then at some point in his journey, we're not told exactly why he left, but he left them and went home. And if you remember, then in Acts chapter 15, they're ready to go on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, and I think Paul, being the type A that he is, he says, I'm not taking a man who left us on the last trip. I'm not doing it. And the dispute got so harsh between them, or so severe, they literally separated and two different mission trips started out of that. And so at that moment, he wasn't ready to use Mark. But the tremendous lesson that we can just breeze over is never, ever give up on anyone towards ministry. Because by the time he's near the end of his life, Paul's saying, that Mark, who I wasn't willing to take on that second journey, he's become a very faithful minister. In fact, he's useful to me. So you may know someone that you've given up on, either in coming to the Lord, or maybe even as saved and you've given up on them in terms of getting serious about their walk. Don't give up. Please don't give up. This is a great encouragement to me to never do that, because Mark became a very faithful servant of God. Then he mentions Tychicus. I've sent to Ephesus. I tend to suspect, we don't have any proof of that, that maybe he sent Tychicus to be kind of a fill-in pastor. If he's asking Timothy as the pastor of Ephesus to come to him, he needs somebody to take his place for a while. And so maybe he sent him with that news, and or to go run the church so that Timothy can leave and come to be with him for a time. Then another great encouraging verse, verse 13, bring the cloak that I've left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So the next command, verse 13, is bring. Bring the cloak and the books and the parchments. Now you may go, why in the world would he give his cloak away when he knew he was likely going to be sitting in prison and cold in Rome? It is actually said through some documented history that in the Roman Empire, the guy that arrested you, if you had any spare clothing or anything, he'd just take your stuff. Just take it. Arrest you, throw you in jail, and keep all your possessions. And some suspect he passed this on to his friend knowing he was about to be arrested at some point. And so here he is in Rome without a cloak, and he's likely getting very, very cold. He wants them to come to him before winter. And so I think he's thinking, you'd think that one of the Roman believers would help him out with a cloak, but he's wanting him to go to Carpus and get that and come to him. But the more important issue here is, notice what he asked him to bring besides the coat, the books and the parchments, especially the parchments. And we believe those to be Paul's copies of whatever passages of Scripture he could get his hands on. And here's the great encouragement. If Paul really did believe he's about to die, and I believe he believed he was about to die from what we read in verse 6, and it's the Apostle Paul, in his astonishing knowledge of the Word of God, to the very end, he never wanted to stop growing in the Word of God. Never, ever stop growing. Bring the parchments. I want to keep growing to the, even if I never get out of here. Just my witness to the guards around me that I'll never give up on growing in the Word of God. That is an invaluable lesson for us. You may retire from your job, but we're never to retire from the work of the ministry God's given us. We don't retire as Christians. You retire when He takes you home, and not until then. Let's never give up in our growing. Let's not drift. Let's not let that happen. Well, with that, he moves on and he warns Timothy about a man that was a danger to him in his ministry. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, this is a fascinating little couple of verses here because, you know, we're not supposed to gossip about people, say things about them personally negatively. But I want you to remember, here is Paul is a leader in the body of Christ writing to another leader in the body of Christ. And when somebody has done damage to the church, it's appropriate to warn another leader. Now, please notice he didn't go into a whole bunch of detail. He didn't go trashing the guy. He just said what was the minimum needed to know so Timothy would know, hey, this guy's a danger, Timothy, beware. And that does need to happen. I've had it times. We've had to talk to other churches about somebody that was here, or we've even had other churches call and say, hey, somebody's left our church, they're under church discipline. You need to know to protect the body of Christ. It's a blessing when that is done to protect the church. So this guy, he did him much harm. Paul's saying the Lord's going to repay him. May he do that. You beware of him. He greatly resisted our words. And in my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. You talk about feeling alone. May not be charged against him. I don't think he's talking about right then. I think he's talking about back at that moment when the Alexander man came against him, he felt all alone. And so I'll leave them to the Lord. And then as he closes, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthen thee. What an appropriate thing to say right after he's basically poured his heart out about how alone he felt. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Don't ever think you're alone. I mean, we begin in verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're always with us. Never forget, we're never really alone. And because of that, Jesus strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. And don't you love it? In his final personal greetings and comments, he finishes what he started in the chapter. Because the word is so great, preach it. And now he finishes by saying, I've not stopped preaching. Timothy, don't ever give up preaching the word of God. And Jesus will strengthen you. Even if you're all alone, he will strengthen you. So that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't remember where that was. I remember reading all the beatings he took. What's with the mouth of the lion? God can take care of his people. And I've said it before, we're invincible until the Lord decides he's going to take us home. So go for the gusto for the Lord. Just go for it. So even saved him out of the mouth of the lion, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And he really finishes the letter, apart from some greetings he wants to give as he closes, greet Prissa and Aquila. I don't know if you remember these two, but Priscilla and Aquila, as they were known in Acts chapter 18, he first ran into them in Corinth in early chapter 18, and they were just an amazingly faithful couple, and Paul did ministry with them. And then later in chapter 18, because of some persecution or some things happened, they moved to Ephesus, which is the place where Timothy is. So we really believe he's talking about that same Aquila and Priscilla, a tremendous couple that loved the Lord and were very faithful in their ministries, and the household of Onesiphorus, and Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. And that's interesting, he points out this guy's sick, like they wanted to pray for him. We still get sick in the Lord? It just happens, but we trust the Lord for his strength. And then he says, do your utmost to come before winter. And now I think we get a hint why he wanted his cloak. I want it for winter. I'm cold. It's interesting to me how much slower things were in that day. Huh? Today you just instant message him. Hey, FedEx my cloak and I'll have it tomorrow. It's like, I'm hoping I get to see you before I die. I have no idea. I have no idea if the letter's even going to get to you. If you're going to get to come to me. If you're going to get to bring my cloak and the books. But I'd love to see you before winter. Please come. As he just lays his heart out. And Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. We believe he's referring to the believers in the city of Rome, at the church of Rome, there. They send their greetings too. So I just think he wasn't insulting them by saying, only Luke is with me. I think he's just simply saying, there's that special group of people that really do ministry with us. And he had his special people. Well, he closes, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. It's interesting that all of Paul's letters begin with the words grace and peace. They all do. But his letters also all close with a phrase very close to this. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul loved the grace of God. And we need to love the grace of God as well. That's what will drive us in the ministry he has for us. So as I close, let me just give two or three applications right out of the passage. Dear Christian, we are to know the blessings of the Word of God and preach it. Preach it always, always. Convince, rebuke, exhort, be sober, be watchful, endure affliction, do the work of it. Let's be getting the word out. Let's be a faithful church to the things of the Lord. And then I'll give a second application from that verse 13. Never, ever, ever stop growing in the things of the Lord. Keep reading, keep growing. Never retire spiritually in the things of the Lord. That's the great lessons, I think, of this last chapter. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Amazing word you've given us. And I thank you for the tremendous value of the Word of God, your Word. and the privilege to preach it to a world that so desperately needs it. And any person who will humble themselves before you can receive it, and your Holy Spirit will finish the job in terms of conviction of what they need to do and how they can respond to you properly. And Lord, if there's any of us in this room right now, and we've not been walking in great sobriety, and I think of that phrase, be watchful, be sober, and we've not been serious to keep growing in your word, we've not been taking our parchments, the Bible, may this be a moment of a declaration, a stake in the ground, to be very serious about our walk with you. Never, ever stop growing, so that we'll be more and more faithful to the call you've given us in our lives. So thank you for these lessons, Lord. We're very grateful for them, and we say thank you to you in Jesus' name. Amen.